I would encourage the rest of you to open up to Acts chapter 20 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. I am going to take today and a few more weeks to focus in on the Apostle Paul's charge to the Ephesian elders. We had a flyover view of this passage 2 weeks ago. And then last Sunday, we had a little flyover view of the five solas of the Reformation. If you were not here last Sunday for our Reformation service, I would really encourage you to listen to that sermon. It is posted on our website. It's also posted on sermon audio. And it was, if I might say so myself, it was an outstanding sermon for an overview of what the Reformation accomplished for us, how God used those men and women to bring the church out of the dark ages. Well, this morning I want to focus in on something that we read in Acts chapter 20, and that was the fact that we must be guarding against false teaching coming into the church. The reason why the Reformation was necessary was because of all of the false teaching that had infiltrated the church and taken it away from sola scriptura, the Word of God alone. So, as I did last Sunday, I want to ask all of you to use your imagination this morning. I want you to imagine a perfect world, a world in which there is no sickness, no sorrow, no death, and no sin. A world in which every need was provided for by God, and where human beings lived in perfect, unbroken fellowship with God. Would that not be wonderful? That world once existed. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the paradise that He had created for them. But something happened in that paradise. False teaching entered. First, through Satan, and then through Eve's own lips speaking out false teaching. And we all know what the result was. Adam and Eve fell into sin. Satan, as the father of lies, is constantly using deception and false teaching to attack God's people. He has done this from the beginning, and he continues it to this present day. That is why Jesus and the apostles warn us over and over and over again to be on our guard against false prophets, false teachers, and every form of false teaching. So 2 weeks ago, on Sunday, October 24th, we looked at Paul's charge to the Ephesian elders recorded in Acts 20. And as we saw in our text, Paul took advantage of one last opportunity to instruct these elders on how to shepherd the church, the flock of God that had been placed under their care. After he reminded them of the example that he set for them in his 3-year ministry there to the church at Ephesus, then he gave them a charge to shepherd the church, and that charge includes being on guard against false teaching. So let's look at that text again this morning. Acts chapter 20, I'm going to read verses 28 through 32. The Apostle Paul is speaking here. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In verse 29, Paul speaks with absolute certainty that he knows that false teachers will infiltrate the church, and that others within the church will arise teaching things that are not in accordance with God's word. How could Paul know this for certain? Because he had seen it happen over and over and over again. And he understood that this was Satan's way of attacking the churches. Paul was warning them, and through them, warning us of the ongoing problem that we must be prepared to defend against. Not just the elders, but every one of us who are members of Christ's church. We need to be prepared. Because there is a problem that faces the church today, and that problem is false teaching. Now, false teachers come in various forms, but every one of them are instruments of Satan to bring confusion into the church and to draw people away from God. Sometimes they twist Scripture. Sometimes they take it out of context. Sometimes they add to it, and sometimes they take away from it. As I said, this has been a problem from the very beginning of time. Satan has always opposed God, and he has always done what he can to prevent people from honoring and glorifying God. That's his modus operandi. He wants to keep us from glorifying God, from honoring God, from living for God. There have been many examples of this in both the Old and New Testaments, and there have been many warnings to us as well. I want to remind you of a few of these warning passages, starting with Matthew 7:15. Here is Jesus giving the warning. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Jesus here warns his followers that false teachers are coming. They are coming. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. And they are going to disguise themselves, pass themselves off as solid Christian teachers, and yet teach false teaching. And we must be on guard. Paul wrote regarding the problem of false teachers in several of his letters. Listen to what he wrote in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." Satan loves to cause divisions. Satan loves to create obstacles. And note here, Paul says, these are doing this contrary to the teaching of sound doctrine that they have received. In both of his letters to Timothy, he warns Timothy of this same problem. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he writes this, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons." This indicates to us that false teachers behind what they're doing is a demonic force. It goes back to Satan himself. He'll use anyone he can use to lead people away from Christ, to lead people away from God. The Spirit expressly says this is going to happen, and it's going to increase in the latter times, in the last days. Guess when we're living? In the last days. And it is increasing. The Holy Spirit is warning the churches, both then and now, that people could be led away from faith in Christ by false teachers and their false teachings. Now, let me clarify that statement. I am not saying that someone who is truly saved can lose their salvation. Scripture denies that emphatically. But there are a lot of people who are looking for answers, maybe attending churches, maybe watching preachers on television or listening to podcasts or finding them on the internet. And there are a lot of false teachers out there that are leading those people away from faith in Christ. In his second letter to Timothy, he writes a longer passage. In fact, you might want to turn there because I can't put it on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Let me read that to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Any of that sound familiar? Paul was warning, this is where the world is headed. This is what you're going to see towards the end. Verse 5, "having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." Avoid such people. Avoid them. Don't connect with them. Don't listen to them. Don't associate with them. And by all means, don't donate to their ministries. Avoid such people. Verse 6, "for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." Paul reminds Timothy of these two men that opposed Moses, and God dealt with them. And make no mistake, God is going to deal with the false teachers of our day as well. They will face judgment for their false teaching. But in the meantime, we have to be careful what we're listening to, what we are reading. I mentioned this last week. One of the reasons why our church has a bookstore, I don't know how many of you have actually been in there. It's a great little bookstore. We have some absolutely wonderful books in there, and we buy them at a discount, and we sell them at a discount. It's a non-for-profit bookstore, so we don't mark anything up. It's a great resource. And why do we have it? We have it because we don't want people going to the local bookstore and buying Christian books, so-called Christian books, or ordering them online. Because there's so many out there that are not sound. They're not teaching according to the Word of God. So we want to have resources for you that we know are sound, that we know are biblical in their teaching, There's no false teaching there. We can see from these repeated warnings that the Holy Spirit wanted all the followers of Christ to be warned and to be on the alert for the infiltration of false teaching into the church. Not only Jesus and Paul, but the Apostle Peter also issues a warning regarding this very same problem. You could turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Again, Peter was concerned. Here we have one of the last letters written to the church in the New Testament. And in this passage, Peter begins by contrasting the true prophets who were carried along by the Holy Spirit with the false prophets that arose deceiving many. Look back at verse 20 and 21 in the previous chapter. Peter writes this, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here, Peter tells us the prophets of Scripture came to us by God, that the Holy Spirit moved upon these men such that they spoke and they wrote exactly what God wanted. They spoke and they wrote the Word of God. This is not the Word of men, even though it was written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years in three different languages. For every man who wrote, wrote under the inspiration of God and under the moving of the Holy Spirit, such that they wrote the very Word of God. Praise God. But Peter then acknowledges that in like manner, Satan raises up false prophets. And he warns that even now he will raise up false teachers among us who will secretly bring in false heresies. Note this, the emphasis on secretly. They will secretly introduce false and destructive teachings while pretending to teach the truth. The word heresies in the English comes from the Greek word heresies. It denotes an opinion, especially a self-willed opinion, which is substituted for submission to the truth of God, and that leads to division. By using this word, Peter indicated that those false teachers had exchanged the truth of God's word for their own interpretations and opinions. Careful here. During the PACE conference, there was a little skit going on. And the one person said, well, that is my opinion. And the other person says, well, you have your opinion and I have my opinion. Okay? Is that the way we are to deal with biblical teaching? You have your opinion, I have my opinion, all opinions are equal. Wrong. There's only one opinion that matters, and that's God's opinion. We must believe what God says. It's not up to us to interject our opinion into it. It's dangerous. It's an ongoing attack upon the truth of God's word. They had exchanged the truth of God's word for their own interpretations and opinions. And then they introduce their views as the truth, and they lead the unexpected away from the truth. What makes this so dangerous is that unless it is exposed and dealt with, it will continue to spread in secret. It spreads from one to another, to another, to another. And the reality is, false teachers do not always openly oppose the gospel or openly oppose biblical teaching. They may even claim to believe it while teaching something that adds to it or takes away from it. We must be on guard. Peter warns in verse 2 that many will follow them. As a result, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. That's a sad comment on what the results will be. So there's a problem. We can see extreme examples of false teaching in the cults, such as the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. But we can also see it in the history of the Roman Catholic Church. And today, so many Christian churches and even entire denominations embrace teachings that are contrary to what the Word of God proclaims. Now, this is true in varying degrees. We see some churches who are embracing cultural norms and accommodating them, such as abortion. Do you know there are Christians who support abortion? Homosexuality, same-sex marriages, no-fault divorce, assisted suicide. These are cultural norms that are now invading the churches, because the Christians don't go to the Word of God to see what God says about these things. They think, oh, we must love these folks. And if we're going to love them, we must embrace their lifestyle. We must embrace the culture. We see this in churches turning away from the true gospel, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We see this in churches that are embracing the teaching that all those who are monotheistic are actually worshiping the same God. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Muslim, it's the same God. That's not what God says. We see this in churches who are embracing the culture when it comes to their style of ministry and their style of worship, including things in the worship services that are not biblical, and neglecting things that are prescribed or commanded in Scripture. Do you know that there are some churches where the Bible is not read? Because it might offend someone. The Bible commands us to read Scripture. There are some churches that have done away with preaching because it's too preachy. So they have a nice little, 10 or 15 minute homily. Right? A nice little story, a good moral application, right? Jesus light, right? That's not what Scripture commands. We're to preach the Word in season and out of season. We see this in churches that do not teach and preach the whole counsel of God. They pick and choose what to teach, rather than systematically and expositionally teaching through entire books of the Bible, both Old and New Testament. Let's go back to our text in Acts chapter 20. Back in our text, Paul warns the Ephesian elders and us to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Paul is admonishing them and us to be on our guard, to be alert and be examining what we see. Examine what we read. Examine what we hear to ensure that it is in accordance to the sound teaching of Scripture. We need to be like the Bereans. The Apostle Paul came to Berea, and he was proclaiming the gospel. And the Bereans did what? They went back to the Scriptures to see if what Paul was teaching was in accordance with Scripture. And Paul applauded them for that. We should all be like that. You hearing somebody preach on the radio, on a podcast, or on TV, and they say something that just doesn't sound right, go to the Word of God. Examine whether or not their teaching is correct. Now, that doesn't mean no one ever makes a mistake. Okay? I make mistakes. I made a mistake last week in my sermon. I listened back to it, and I heard a mistake that I made. Right? It was no big deal. It was a small thing. It wasn't heresy. You know, I just quoted the wrong chapter. Right? That happens. But when you hear false teaching, take notice. Don't just simply say, oh, well, that's not a big deal. It is a big deal. God says it's a big deal. So, the problem is false teaching. What is the cure or the defense? It is sound teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God is the best defense against false teaching. Notice in verse 32, Paul says, "And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul gives us here and elsewhere the key to our defense against false teaching. It is the Word of God that builds us up and equips us to stand against the lies and the half-truths of the enemy. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone is to be our source for spiritual life. Scripture alone is to be our source for faith and practice. Scripture alone will equip us for every good work. How is that possible? How can Scripture do that? Well, Adam read to us the key passage for that, and it's in 2 Timothy 3:16. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we read these words. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. How many good works does it equip us for? All, every. There's nothing that God is calling us to do that He doesn't equip us to do through His Word. His Word is not one of several means of being equipped. It is the only means of being equipped to do the work that He calls us to do. Bless you. The Scriptures are divinely breathed out words of God to us. Think about that. Our Heavenly Father wants to communicate to us. I know this is silly, but I know how tied we are to our cell phones, right? So if you're in a conversation with a friend and your phone starts ringing, what do? You look down to see who's calling, right? And if you look down and it said, Jesus Christ, would you take that call? Now, do I think Jesus Christ is going to call you on your cell phone? Probably not, right? And if I saw that, I'd probably think, oh, yeah, that's a scam. But you know what? I think I'd answer it just to make sure. And listen to me. If it was Jesus calling, I would not say, hey, can I call you right back? I'm in the middle of something. But we do. Hey, I'm holding up my Bible right now for those of you listening online. God calls us right here. He wants to talk to you. And not just once a week on Sunday morning. He's calling. You need to pick up. You need to listen to what he has to say. The scriptures are divinely breathed out words of God to us. They are infallible and entirely sufficient. They contain all that we need for salvation, all that we need for sanctification, all that we need to live righteously before God, all that we need to be competent, equipped for every good work, including defending ourselves and others from false teaching. In his word, God has given us all that we need to live for him and glorify him. So what must we do? Well, Paul tells us in this very same letter, in chapter 2, verse 15. Many of you have memorized this verse because you've gone through our discipleship ministry. In the ESV, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Do your best. In the old King James, it says, study to present yourself to God. In the New American Standard, it says, discipline yourself to present yourself to God. Do your best. The word of God has been given to us by God himself, but we must do our best to know it and to use it accurately. Notice, that's the emphasis here. We need to be accurate in the manner in which we handle the word of God. If we're not, listen to me, then we could be complicit in propagating false teaching. And oftentimes we're innocent in doing so. Remember back in the garden when Eve added to what God said? Satan was trying to get them to eat the forbidden fruit, right? God had forbidden them from eating it. Had he forbidden them from touching it? No, but that's what Eve said. We can't even touch of it or we will die. And I know what Satan said next. Touch it. See. Oh, I didn't die. See? God lied to you. No, he didn't. So we need to do our best to be able to rightly handle or handle accurately the word of truth. Do your best or be diligent translates the Greek word spoudazo, which has the meaning of having a zealous persistence to accomplish a particular objective. Note that. It's an ongoing zeal. It's an ongoing persistence to know the Word of God. Now, do any of us in this room know the Word of God perfectly? No, including moi, including me. Okay? Why do I have to spend hours in study every single week? Why does it take hours for me to prepare a sermon? Because I'm still learning. Paul's calling us all to be persistent in studying the Word of God. Do your best. Be diligent in Bible intake and in Bible study in order to use it accurately. We should seek to be able to stand before God and have no reason to be ashamed of how well we have handled His Word. That's what Paul's saying here. There is no substitute for daily Bible intake and weekly Bible study, memorization, and meditation. This will interest you. In a recent Barna research study, only 45% of those who considered themselves to be practicing Christians read the Bible at least once per week. Only 45% read the Bible once a week. Well, that tells me they're not involved in a Bible study weekly. They're not attending church weekly. Or maybe they just don't bother to bring their Bible to church. And they're not doing any kind of daily reading. 45% of those who call themselves practicing Christians. Well, guess what, folks? They're not practicing Christians. Because Christians practice Bible intake. Just like we wouldn't eat one meal a week or every couple of weeks. We need to be sustained physically. We need to be sustained spiritually. There's no substitute for daily Bible intake. Especially when we realize how vital the Word of God is for us. I want to just challenge you this morning with what the Scripture tells us about the dependence we have upon the Word of God. As Christians, as spiritual beings, the unbeliever doesn't need to read the Word of God. They can't even understand it. But for us, we need it. Listen to what the Word of God says about itself. First, it's the Word of God that saves us. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us, "You have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God." We know the Bible tells us that faith comes from hearing the words of Christ. And we know the Bible tells us that the gospel, which is contained in the Word of God, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen? So we are saved by the Word of God. Can anyone be saved apart from the Word of God? No. Not possible. Because we must hear the gospel in order to be saved. We must believe the gospel in order to be saved. And so the Word of God is essential for our salvation. But it doesn't stop there. It is the Word of God that nourishes us spiritually. 1 Timothy 4:6. "You will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine." So if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, you must be constantly nourished on the words of the faith. Constantly nourished sounds to me like more than once every couple of weeks. Constantly nourished sounds to me like more than just Sunday morning. Or Sunday morning plus Thursday night home fellowship group. Or Wednesday night home fellowship group. Or Tuesday morning fellowship group. Constantly nourished sounds to me like something that should be constantly happening, right? Our Heavenly Father, listen to me. Your Heavenly Father wants to feed you. He wants to nourish you spiritually. He wants us to grow spiritually. And it is the Word of God that causes us to grow spiritually. How do I know? It says so. 1 Peter 2:2, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word." Why? "That by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Any of us that have raised children, any of you that have raised a child, you know that when that infant is hungry, there is nothing else you can do to satisfy that infant. No rocking, no singing, no binky, right? What happens when that child is hungry and you put the binky in their mouth? They spit it out immediately, right? One or two sucks, right? Nothing comes out. Boom. It's out. Projectile binky, right? Give me the milk. Right? Am I right? And you can't satisfy that child in any other way. That's what Peter is saying to us. That should be our desire for the milk of God's word, that nothing else will satisfy me. I must have it. And it is the word of God that sanctifies us, that continues to cleanse us. John 17:17, Jesus was praying for us to his Father. And he prayed these words, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." It is the word of God that renews our minds. In Romans 12:2, Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's the word of God that renews our mind. It's the washing of the water of the word that renews our mind. I remember about 15 years ago, we had a visitor, young man, probably early 20s. And he came and sat right there, right in front. And he scowled during almost my entire sermon. Looked miserable, right? And as soon as I had closed in prayer, I'd said, "Amen." He hops up onto the platform and he gets right in front of me and he says, "You know what you're doing? You're brainwashing these people." And I smiled and I said, "You're exactly right. Because we all need our brains washed by the Word of God." And he was like, "Hmm?" And left. Never came back. I'm sorry for that. But he was right. We're constantly bombarded with the stinking thinking of this world. And we need the Word of God to wash over us, to change the way we think. It is the Word of God that guides us. Psalms 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It is the Word of God that protects us from the attacks of Satan. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians 6:10-11, verse 17, where Paul writes, "Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." One of the schemes of the devil is to introduce false teaching into the church. We've seen that already. How do we stand against it? He says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The Word of God is our defense against Satan. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, Satan tempted Jesus by quoting Scripture to him. Did he quote that scripture word for word accurately? Yes, he did. But he took it completely out of context, which made it false teaching. And how did Jesus respond to him? Did Jesus argue with him? Did Jesus pay no attention to him? No, Jesus spoke back to him the Word of God, quoted word for word in context. The Word of God was the sword that Jesus used to defeat Satan. And that sword is passed on to us. How are you doing with your sword drills? We need to know how to handle the sword to defend ourselves and our church. Listen to me. God has given us everything we need in His Word, but we must apply the effort to interact with the Word so that we can receive all of these benefits and we can stand approved before God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of truth. So the defense that we need is the Word of God. And listen to me. We need this now more than ever. We are being constantly bombarded with the thinking of this world, which is not in line with God. In addition, if we are not careful, we could be influenced by false teachers and allow that false teaching to enter into our thinking. The only antidote for the poison of false teaching is the steady diet of the Word of God. I strongly support a mandatory vaccine mandate for all Christians to protect us from false teaching. And that vaccine is a daily dose of God's Word that will help protect us from the false teaching and worldly thinking that we're surrounded with. I got you there for a minute, didn't I? We need to hear the Word, read the Word, study the Word, memorize the Word, and we need to meditate upon the Word. And then, of course, we need to live our lives according to that Word, which we can do through the power of the Spirit of God who lives within us. The Word of God, both the living Word, Christ, and the written Word, are the greatest gifts we've ever been given by God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Along with Jesus, the Word, God gave us the Bible. His holy Word, His words to us, so that we could derive all of the spiritual benefits that come from a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So along with Jesus, Paul and Peter, I want to admonish you to be on guard against false teachers and against false teaching. And the best way to do that is to be in the Word and have the Word in you. Study God's Word. And you know what? If you don't feel adequate in doing that on your own, guess what? We have these things called home fellowship groups. Right now we're studying the book of Daniel together. Right? Who can handle the book of Daniel by themselves? Right? We have a men's study. We have a women's study. We have two women's studies, in fact. We have opportunities. We have a discipleship ministry. You want to be trained in how to handle the Word of God more accurately? Go through our discipleship ministry. Be trained. There are opportunities. Sunday school, thank you. We're studying the letter to the Galatians right now, right? When was the last time you read Galatians? We should avail ourselves of every opportunity we are given to interact with the Word of God because it causes us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen? So I want to admonish you. Study God's Word. Memorize God's Word. Meditate upon God's Word. And share God's Word with others, with one another, and with the lost. We are in this together. Let us encourage one another to study to show ourselves approved before God as workers who do not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And we can do so. God does not ever command us to do something that he doesn't supply us what we need to accomplish it. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to be reminded that we have been so very blessed. Out of the billions of people on this planet, Father God, you have opened our eyes to see your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ. You have opened our minds and our hearts to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. And Father God, you have supplied your word to us in abundance. Most of us have multiple copies of your word. But Father God, we need to open them. We need to read them. We need to study your word. We need to memorize your word, hide your word in our heart. We need to meditate upon it and apply it in our lives. Father, every one of us in this room have to say we could spend more time with you in your word. So Father, help us in this. Help us to make it a priority in our lives. Help us to realize, Father God, that it is only your word that is going to protect us from the false teaching that Satan wants to bring into the churches. And we have a responsibility not only to ourselves, but to our brothers and sisters in Christ to be strong in you, to be equipped for every good work. So help us in this, we pray. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, would you stand as we close with a song?